It's always a special joy to be with you here at the Kirk. And it was so beautiful to see the teenagers and the kids going out. What a tremendous ministry, because I believe that as we can get to our children, then we get to our adults. Our subject this morning is the renewed heart, or the transformed heart. Now, Freud's father was a rabbi, and somehow he didn't like the heart too much, and so somewhat in the 19th century, the heart got changed to the psyche. So in my kind of work, we talk more or less about the psyche. But in essence, as I get older, I realize the heart really says it in a deeper way. When you go to South America or Africa or here in our country, people seem to dig you or understand you better when you talk about the heart. What is the heart? Well, obviously it's not just the physical organ, that's important. But the heart is a metaphor for the center of our life. It is the essential me and the essential you. Like the center of a bicycle wheel, the heart is where all the spokes of our life converge. Our spiritual spokes, our cultural spokes, our educational spokes. And from that center, we can radiate out to the circumference. The heart is a reservoir of our love, but also our fear. It's a place of our hope, but also our despair. It's also a place where we experience our joy, but also our pain. But most importantly, the heart is the place where we meet God. God deals with the heart. As Samuel was told when he went to crown the new king of Israel, God said, "Remember, Samuel, human beings look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart." As we go through our little discussion this morning, take a minute and look at your heart. Human beings have the ability to look in at themselves, to stand apart from themselves and observe the process of their life. As you look at your heart, what do you see? Now, when a child is born into the world, after the best 9 months of our life, isn't it beautiful? Can you still remember it? Piped in water, piped in food, it seems so beautiful. And then you got kicked out, and it's all been downhill ever since. The umbilical cord is cut, and some of us still go around with a cut cord looking for a place to plug in. If you found a place, hang on to it, because they're getting few and far between. And then, of course, the little child is born, and so beautiful. And, of course, we give them a spike. Is it sad? We lose the best thing we had going for our life. We get kicked out. They cut the umbilical cord, and then they spike us. And you wonder why we're depressed. And those fairy tales, don't you remember them? Red Riding Hood. Didn't the wolf eat grandmother? I mean, it's horrible to put in the kids. We don't have wolves in the Bahamas, but maybe they look like potheads. I don't know. But, you know, he's going to eat granny. And then there was Snow White, you know, and the prince, didn't he kiss her when, she was asleep, or he was asleep, or when he's dead. It's almost like a necrophiliac. I mean, that's pretty kinky. The point I'm making is children are born into this world, and we do a powerful trip on them. In fact, Alice Miller said, if the babies had guns, we'll all be dead. A child is so vulnerable. And so the child's heart is pretty innocent. And that child's heart has three major needs. First of all, the child wants to be safe. Will I survive? And how secure will I be? And the rest of our journey through life, that instinctual need goes with us. Secondly, the child wants connection. Who is going to love me? And how will I feel about myself, affection and esteem? And throughout our life, we seek connections. And then finally, the child wants to be empowered. A little sense of power and control. Do you remember? My ball, my doll, my room, my bed. And they say the only difference between men and boys is the price of their toys. And so we all have these basic needs: safety, connection, and empowerment. But you know, life is wounded. That's one reality we all have to face. No matter who we are, where we go, we have to face the hurt and the pain of life. And life can be very painful. Life can be very cruel, even though it is extremely beautiful. In my field, Freud talked about the death force, thanatos, against the life force, eros. And in philosophy, they talk about alienation. And of course, in the Bible talks about sin, falling short of the glory of God. But before long in our journey on Mother Earth, we as children experience the hurt of our life. Sometimes the hurt is worse right in our families. The family breaks. Somebody dies. Somebody gets ill. A tragedy. A natural tragedy. And as we move through our life, that hurt then impacts our heart. But the issue in our life is not the hurt. But we now know that as the hurt impacts our heart, it produces a phenomenon called shame. So shame is impacted hurt. And shame means S-self, H-hatred, A-aim at me. So the sad thing about hitting a child is, because the child is turning upon himself or herself, egocentric, when you hurt a child, the child takes the hurt and says the hurt belongs to him. Then as the hurt impacts his heart, the child converts the hurt to shame. And as you go through life, the hurt and the shame are synergistic. And at a certain point, the hurt reaches a critical point. And if you want to understand the homicide rate or the suicide rate in the world or in Nassau, it's because the shame reaches a critical point and produces a murderous rage, which can go against yourself, producing suicide, or turn against somebody else, causing homicide. Now, the level of the shame we have in our lives depends on the relationship of the person who hurt us or shamed us. And that's why in intimacy, shame or hurt that takes place is so powerful and so dangerous. So if you follow a lot of the homicides, like I've done, or the suicides, you will see that they deal with people with a broken heart. Somehow the love was caught through, somehow a dream was shattered, somehow the expectation I had for my life just didn't reach it, and I fell far below it. And the gap between my expected level of existence and my real life is so heavy that I become destructive. And as you know, in our Bahamas in the past few weeks, we've had a number of suicides. One of the challenges we face is as our bodies clamp down on homicides, some of the shame in our hearts will become more destructive, and you may see this year an increase in what? Suicides. There is a science to this, and it's so important, fellow Bahamians, that we understand what's going on in our country. Not only here, but we have the same studies going on in Washington and other parts of the world. The point I want to make is this, that the kind of heart we develop depends on the kind of hurt we've experienced. The kind of heart we develop depends on the kind of hurt we experience. For example, when the heart itself faces shame, or the shame hits the brain finds it very hard to deal with shame. And what the brain does, it converts the shame into a false mind-made self, which I call the shame false self. The shame false self is involved with self-absorption, self-gratification, and control. And in that way, we try to control the fear produced by the shame in our life. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ described three types of shame for ourselves. He described them and he talked about the parable of the sower, the farmer. He said the seed fell on hardened ground by the wayside. There was no root. It couldn't grow. And the birds of the field took it and destroyed it. So he says many of us have a hardened heart. And when his love comes to us, his love could be hitting us like a 2x4. But because our heart is so hardened, it just bounces off. And the evil one, or negative energy, takes away the love that comes to us. a hardened heart. Sadly, in our Bahamas, even children are developing hardened hearts. What are some of the causes? Broken love, broken marriages, disappointments. But another one we need to think about. We now believe excessive technology can harden your heart. Put your phones away sometime. Turn off the TV, and for goodness sake, put the internet away sometime, because there's a price you pay. In fact, in Washington, I met a gentleman who said, "Dr. Allen, I have a real identity, but the one I like most is my virtual one." Already people are starting to say, look, I'll leave who I really am and live my virtual identity. But in that process, when you leave who you are, become what you are not, your heart becomes hardened. And even though love is coming to you 24 hours a day, you cannot take advantage of love. Have you allowed your heart to become hardened? I know you've been hurt. I know the marriage fell apart. I know the kids maybe didn't work out. I know the business failed. But have you allowed the hurts of the years to create in you a hardened heart? Like a sponge filled with water, your heart is so filled with hurt, there's no space for love. The sad thing about a hardened heart is that we die long before we die. So a hardened heart person is someone who's dead already, but he's just breathing. It's like one gentleman who came to therapy said, "Dr. Allen, as I was coming along, I saw a man pulling a dead dog. And I stopped and watched him pull that dead dog, and I realized, that's me. I'm alive, I go to work, I go to church, but really, I'm gone. I've given up on my life. My heart has become hardened." Fellow believers, the worst gift you can give a child is a hardened heart. Stop for a second and let God's grace come. I don't care how deep your pain is. God loves you with a love which will never let you go, and a face which never turns away. Let in this quietness of this holy moment, let that love come and soften your heart. Forgive that person who has hurt you deeply. Let go of that grudge that's been burning in your life for so long or your family. And open up to the peace of God's love as it flows into your heart. But then Jesus says some of the seed fell on ground where the soil was very thin, and therefore when the little plants grew, there was no space for their roots, and so there's not enough water, and when the sun came out, the little plants died. I call that the superficial heart. That's the heart that's been hurt, but somehow it's decided, look, I don't have a hard heart, but I'm going to measure my relationships. I'm going to see how close I can get to get the warmth from somebody else, but not too close to get stuck. It's like the porcupines making love. How do they do it? You like that? Very cautiously. They need to get close enough to get the warmth, but not too close to get stuck. And so they say modern relationships are like that. You're going like, yeah, I'd like to meet with you, but I won't be there anyway. A lot of invitations, no parties. I thought you were going to be here. Oh, sorry, I forgot to go. The superficial part. Everything is fascinating and exciting and wonderful, but not real. Have you allowed, because of the hurt in your life, to develop a superficial heart? Where God's love and peace comes to you, yes, you respond, but it develops no root. After the sermon today, it's Monday morning, and by this time tomorrow, you forgot what God was saying to you, because the heart is superficial. We also see this working in our country today because some of us are scared to leave with families. Do you realize Bahamians are ducking families? As one person says, I can't go around my family because when they share their problems, I get a headache. When I go around strangers, I have a nice time. I don't have to think about their problems. Oh gosh, she's calling. Shh. I'll call you right back. Take the phone off the hook. Can't get you the whole night. Friends are ducking friends, and families are ducking families. And sometimes people have to buy the obituaries on Thursday morning to see if any family members have died. We don't eat together any longer. We have to go to restaurants or what have you. You know, it's amazing how we've allowed ourselves to be together, but really apart. So we're creating a world where friends have become strangers. And strangers, friends, the superficial heart. Take a moment and ask God to deepen your heart. He loves you with the love which is specially for you. He knows you. He asks you to become authentic by letting go all that which is not you and just to be who you are. What's it all? You know why? Because he loves you as you are, not as you are supposed to be. But then the third type of heart was that Jesus said this seed grew and the ground was pretty good. But as the seed grew, thorns grew with it and started to choke the plant. I call that the cluttered heart, most common in our country. As we sit in church, yes, the seed of God's love springs up. But all the worries of life, the problems, and if you don't have enough, I have a few I can give you this morning. You're welcome to them. Those problems of life come and they just come and they just come and come. And so we actually worship our problems sometimes more than worshiping God. The story is somebody came down from heaven and said, hey guys, a lot of the stuff you're worrying about is never going to happen, so relax. Then, of course, there's the deceitfulness of riches. The more you get, the more you want. I remember a guy came from Washington. Okay, got $1 million in the bank, but I don't think it's enough. Well, I said, how much do you need? Well, I don't know, but well, I guess nothing's enough. You're right, because it's not absolute. The more you have, the more you want. And we could spend our whole day watching it. Some put it in the bank, some buried under the dilly tree or the coconut trees. And that's the problem of the islands. You see somebody looking around at night at the tree, they're not gardening. They're looking for where they buried the money and forgot where they put it. The cluttered heart. Then, of course, the lust of the flesh. The idea that we all want to be the best shape. Tricky. And 0.0001% of the world can be tricky. And so relax. Keep on trying. But it doesn't prolong dignity. You'll be a nice looking corpse. And that's great too. But don't expect it to change your life. And that's good to work out. But make sure it's not an end in itself. It's a means to the end. Things have become such a consumer society. Some of our kids wouldn't wear clothes unless it's a special designer kind of clothes. We've allowed good means to become ends themselves. So this, the worries, the problems of life, the deceitfulness of riches, and our lust of the flesh, they have things that we want, cracks God's love. And so we live and die for the love of God in our heart is cluttered, it's choked. The dreams that God had for your life have been shot. And then coming with that are those shame voices which say, you can't do it. And so the graveyard is filled with so many books which could have blessed our world. So many songs which could have been sung to bless our world. So many ideas which could have been used to change our very country. But because of the clutterness of our heart and those stupid shame voices, you're not enough. You don't have enough education. You got divorced. You failed. If they knew what you forget. God's love comes to you just as you are. And for a moment, come home to your cluttered heart. And let the love of God pass through and bring peace. But then Jesus went on to talk about what I call the renewed heart. He called this the good ground. And as you know, to have good ground, I come from a farming family from Eleuthera, the old pineapple days. So that's in my blood. But the idea is to have good soil, you have to dig it up. It has to be broken and plowed up and fertilized and watered. And so to my friend, to have a renewed heart, a heart which is transformed and used by God, you've got to be broken. I say that very humbly. But unless your heart is broken, and the soil around your heart dug up and watered and nurtured, it's really hard to have a new heart. And so as God comes to you afresh this morning, He's saying, cast all your cares upon Me. He's saying, dig up the unplowed ground around your heart. Get rid of that bitterness and open your heart and let God's love come through and water that hardened heart, that superficial heart, that cluttered heart, and let it become a renewed heart. But you know, the renewed heart depends on discipline. In 2 Timothy 1:7 it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and discipline. Did you ever realize that the love and power of God depends on the discipline you bring to your life, your prayer life, your church life, your serving of others? In other words, without the discipline of your prayer life, the discipline of your serving others, you cannot know the true deep love and power of God, and you're thrown upon the fear that surrounds us. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, human beings should stop being afraid and learn to pray. In other words, Christ said you have two choices in life. You either learn to pray, the discipline of prayer, or get overwhelmed. And we're so overwhelmed in our culture. People are terrified, not only in the Bahamas, I travel quite a bit in Europe and America. A fear is gripping the world. But Christ comes and says, don't you realize? That's what life is about. And that's why I came into the world. I am the light of the world. He is the fountain of life. And in His light we see life. And so God comes through our discipline of seeking Him to give us the power and love of God. And so just before Christ was going to the cross, He sat with His disciples to tell them about how to keep a renewed heart. And as He spoke to them, He speaks to us. You know, the Last Supper painting by Leonardo da Vinci is very interesting. Apparently it took him 20 years to produce. And I was told this in Milan by my friend Guy Sotile. He said Leonardo took 20 years to do the Last Supper because he couldn't find anybody to be Judas. But 20 years later, after he had started the painting, walking along the streets of Milan, he saw this hard, tough, ugly, evil-looking man. He said, oh, sir, excuse me. He said, Maestro Leonardo, how can I help you? He said, you know, I'm working on this painting called The Last Supper, but I can't finish it because I can't find anybody to be Judas. And forgive me, but you kind of look like the Judas I'd like to paint. The guy said, Master Leonardo, you know me. 20 years ago, I was your model for Jesus. Life can hit us very hard. 20 years ago, the model for Jesus, and 20 years later, comes the model of Judas. The heart can get hardened. The superficial heart can move to the hardened heart, the cluttered heart can be destroyed. But when you look at that painting, remember, the same person who is Jesus is also painted as Judas. The first thing Christ shared with His disciples before going to the cross was this. He said, remember, I love you to the uttermost. I like that, the song this morning. Oh, love, it will not let me go. I give myself to you. Jesus loves me, this I know. My mother taught me that on her knees. And that's been with me all around the world. I've messed up so many times, but it's still the same. Jesus told the disciples, He says to us this morning, remember, I love you to the uttermost. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I don't care how you messed up. You've been to prison or out. I love you to the uttermost. I love you. I love you. I love you. And for a heart to become renewed, we have to receive God's love afresh this morning. His love sometimes comes as we pray to Him. Oh Lord, have mercy. But you know His love sometimes comes in the streams of other people's life. Think of that mother. She's gone now. But her love still comes to you. That's God's love. Think of that grandmother or that grandfather. They're gone long ago. But as you sit this morning, their love can come. Let the stream of that love come and bless you. That's God's love. But the challenge to us is, as we leave Mother Earth, we leave a stream of love for somebody else to drink from. With meditation stream, they go, oh my gosh, it's killing me. We can either be bitter streams that destroy people, or streams of love that bless them. And then there are holy spaces. Think of a place where you felt love and the peace of God. For me, it's the beach. Sometimes it's the hanging water. It may be a room. Go to that space in your head. Because there are holy spaces in the world where heaven and earth are very close. There are also hell spaces. Avoid those. They cause a lot of pain. Some people can be that way too. Avoid them. Go to a thin space. So God's love comes then from the source for our prayer, from the streams of love that God has come to us through people in our lives, and it also comes in spaces. Jesus said, I love you to the uttermost. Now in 1 John 4:19 it says, we love because God first loved us. Henry Nouwen, before he died, he said, the problem of modern life is this. We've forgotten the meaning of God's love, and we're trying to live life on our love. Our love is temperamental, you know that. It's sentimental, it's capricious, it's conditional, and sometimes it can hurt. In fact, in the Bahamas, you really love somebody, you got a 50-cent chance of getting killed. So one day he says, I'm not going to fall in love anymore. I hate you, sister. But love, human love, it can be very capricious. But God's love is eternal. It's unconditional. It's redemptive. And have we not tried to live our life on our loves when God is saying we love because he first loved us? Maybe today he's saying, come back home to my love. I love you. I love you with a love which will never let you go. Then secondly, they were having a time of communion, the time of the Last Supper. We need each other. You take a coal of fire from the fire and put it by itself, the fire, that coal will go out. Do you have fellowship? I call it a little coochie coochie and hoichie toichie. It stops, ouchie ouchie. But you do need somebody. Nobody is independent. Nobody is tough. We're all tender people. Check out the deathbed. We're all tender. They're no big, strong people. They're all big people with little kids. That's why he said you need each other. He had a time of meal with them, sharing. We need that solitude with ourselves sometimes, and time just to be with God alone. And as we have solitude with ourselves and God, we can open ourselves to creating community. Sadly, what's happening, when we're alone today, we go to loneliness. And when we come together, we create a crowd. But unless we create meaningful solitude, we can't have meaningful community. But thirdly, he says, remember, you're going to have to face resistance. In the midst of that salubrious occasion, there was Judas planning to destroy the whole gang. And there's always a Judas. And if you live long enough, you'll find that, as all the studies show, in the end, we were our biggest Judas. We betray ourselves. We make our own mistakes. And it takes a lot of courage this morning to say, look, I am my problem. But the good news is if you can accept that I am my problem, you then can be, with God's help, your solution. Jesus is saying Judas is going to exist. But remember, Christ said, don't let failure, don't let the Judases stop the game of your life. Get up and go on. As Christ looks at Judas almost and says, Judas, this program will go on, not instead of you, but in spite of you. How many of us have stopped our life? Or stop the call of God in our life because somebody said something negative. Or you felt you failed. Well, guess what? You failed long before you failed anyway. And God still loves you. Fourthly, our Lord stripped himself and dressed like a slave. Humility. Humility is coming home to just be exactly who you are. Because that's all you can be. And when you become humble and realize you're not the final authority, then you recognize that everything we have in life is God's love, and therefore we become grateful. And so gratitude is a portal into God's love, just like anger is a portal into evil. And so Jesus humbled himself, took off his clothes, and dressed like a slave to serve his brothers and sisters. Do you realize the Lord still does that today? He's with you now. He's with you at home. I know we can't see Him sometimes. I know we lose the awareness of His presence. We can never be out of His presence. Pray that God will increase the awareness of His presence. The other thing here is that He reminds us. Sometimes we travel too heavy. We make our lives so complex. I met a beautiful professor, John Hopkins, and she was dying once. And I had the chance to be involved with her life. And she said, David, when you're dying, life is so simple. You don't want any heavy foods. You know, not many bills to pay. This whole long, you don't have to worry about them. You don't want too many people to visit. But guess what? She got better. So she bought one house, and then she bought another house. And she said, David Allen, why did I do this? I'd like to live in health like I was living when I was dying. But I'll never forget something she said. She said, David, life is very simple. But human beings, myself, yourself, we complicate it. Jesus reminding us, keep it simple. Travel light. And then five, simplicity. He got a basin and water. It's just something simple. Showing love is something simple. You know, it's amazing how with our kids, we want to give them the best. Some Christmases ago, there's an accountant who said he always wanted an electric train, but he couldn't afford one because his parents couldn't get him one as a kid. So a few years ago, he got his kid, who was 9 years, this fantastic $500 electric train. He couldn't wait Christmas morning to get up to see his kid play with the train. And he stuck out in his parents' door, looking at the Christmas tree and looking for the excitement in the kid's face. But to his amazement, the kid wouldn't even look at the train. Kid picked up the dollar ball and started playing with that. He said, Doctor, he had an electric train. He was playing with the dollar ball. I said, cool. You know why? That train, your train, you bought it for yourself, the little boy and you. Go home tonight and play train with your wife. Yeah. So often we buy things for our kids, and really, we're buying it for the little boy or little girl in us. You didn't like what I said, but it's all right. But it may stop domestic violence if you all play train at night. Not too bad. Sixth service, our Lord washes disciples' feet. You know, it's very touching, but can you see the Lord, the Holy God, bowing down to wash His disciples' feet? There's something very touching about that. Because you see, a lot of us have had to walk in places we never dreamt we'd walk. And some of our kids are going to walk in places you've never walked. You've got to learn to wash their feet. Their feet are blistered and hurt and worn. Have you washed your kids' feet recently? Have you washed your spouse's feet? Your husband or your wife. I mean by a nice word, thank you. It's amazing how we take those close to us for granted. And so Peter said, I don't want you to wash your feet. He said, Peter, you don't get it. If I can't wash your feet, you don't belong. But think of when Jesus came to Judas. And think of those eyes piercing Judas's eyes. And Jesus looking at Judas and saying, without words, Judas, I love you. And then he bows down and washes Judas's feet. Oh, it's easy to wash the feet of somebody who loves you, but it's hard to wash the feet of somebody who hates your guts. And even at the end of the supper, when Judas brought the band of the people to arrest Jesus, Jesus said to him, friend, do what you have to do. In the midst of the hurt and pain of life, a man is destroying him. Jesus says, you say, Judas, even now, my love, I can open myself to change your hard heart, your superficial heart, your cluttered heart. Judas, you know me. Judas, I love you, friend. But oh, when the heart becomes hard, it's hard to take that. Now, after betraying our Lord, you know the story, how he tried to give the 30 pieces of silver back, and the men threw it at him. And recognizing the shame that hit his heart, the critical point in the murderous rage, and he went in and hung himself, committed suicide. Be very careful blocking God's love when it comes to you. If it comes this morning, for God's sake, don't block it. Let it come. Let the tears come. Let forgiveness ring. Let's say I'm sorry. call that person you've been fighting with and say, look, let it go. Hug your kid. Sit with your child and say, buddy, I love you. Thanks for being in our family. Accept them. When God's love comes, let it come. And then seven, transcendence. Something very beautiful. Jesus said, I go now, remember. I go, but I'm going to send you my internalization, my spirit. So when you see each other, you're not just seeing each other, you're seeing who? You see me. I'm here to the Kirk this morning because I'm with Jesus. Peter, you're Jesus. Thank you for all the work you do. God bless you. Thank you, Kirk, for all the work and the life you bring to this community. God bless you. But it's not the Kirk, it's Jesus. Jesus is now the cosmic Christ. All creation relates to him. All humanity is part of him. And so when he calls you to himself, you go to the center and meaning of life. We can now live. We can even suffer. And we can even die. Because Jesus said, he that believeth in thee, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I live. We live. Because Jesus lived. Remember now as we go home. That your child is no longer just your child. Your husband is no longer just your husband. Your wife is no longer just your wife. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. How different our life would be if we could see as God sees our Lord Jesus Christ coming to us every day in our children, in our wife, in our husband, in the stranger, in the hurt person. All because he loved us. Oh yes, it's the hard part. We have a choice. It's the superficial heart. We have a choice. There's the cluttered heart. But Christ, because of his love for us, calls us this morning through the discipline of following him to renew our heart. Why not this morning? Renew your heart and go forth to let God's love through Christ shine brightly in the darkness of this world. You know, the darker it gets, the brighter the light shines. God loves you with a love which will never, never, never let you go. And a face which will never, never turn away. Thank you.